Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 17. Proverbs chapter 17 in our Sunday school lesson this morning is where we're going to look. And thank the Lord for His goodness. What a blessing it is. How many of you got your Christmas shopping done? Wow, that's impressive. How many of you haven't even started yet? All right. Okay. All right. Our Christmas with our family is going to be later. We're going to do it on January, I think, about the beginning of the year is where ours works. So we're waiting until after Christmas sales, all that week, you know, where everything goes on sale, hopefully. Amen. And, you know, so we can reduce the cost of the Christmas and buy them dollar gifts. Amen. Hopefully. And, yeah, praise the Lord for that. Amen. So, God's good. Christmas is a wonderful time of year. It's a joy to have Christmas time. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 17 is where we're going to look this morning. And, we'll begin with verse number one. We'll read this passage of scripture today. Proverbs 17 verse one. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Thank you. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the Bible today, and thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible, preach it, and teach it this morning. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us as we open it this morning, Lord, and that our hearts and our minds would be drawn to you and your truth this in the next few moments. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your blessings. And we pray that you'd help us as we open the Bible this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 17. And just breaking down each one of these verses and gleaning the wisdom that is there. You know, we've looked previous in passages before this of how the wise man, he always wants more wisdom. He always wants to learn more. He's always seeking after a knowledge that he may not have, but he's hungry for that. And I think that is the key to learning. A hunger to learn is the key to learning. Take a student. How many of you, when you were in school, you didn't always have a hunger to learn? How many of you are like that? I think we could all raise our hands. Amen. And we didn't always have a hunger to learn, and we never saw any significance in it. I'll tell you, my son Taylor, he hated math and algebra. He absolutely hated it. And his statement was, "Dad, I'm never going to use this the rest of my life." And what do you say? I mean, I've never used algebra since, you know, it's probably a true statement. Amen. So this is what I came up with is, yes, maybe not, but you're going to learn it's going to help you how to think the rest of your life. Amen. So you can use that one on your kids when they stump you, okay? But, you know, Proverbs is that way. Proverbs, the truths of it don't always appear useful in every day. But there are times in our lives when we lock these truths in our heart that we will need them at times in our life. And there are days in our life when there are, Scripture tells us, exceptional temptations over others. And those days are days we need the strength of Scripture in our mind and wisdom in our mind. There are times when, there are times when you're kind of caught between two things and what to do, and which is the better right and which is the lesser evil that you have to choose from. Sometimes we have those decisions. And so wisdom is the key for us to be able to understand and have these truths locked in our hearts. So let's look at some of them this morning, beginning with verse number one. Notice it says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, I wrote this down. A home should be a place of peace. A home should be a place of peace. A home should be a peaceful place. And so the opposite it teaches here is it's better to have little bit and quietness with therewith. He's talking about peace. Than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, the sacrifices he's talking about, I looked it up, and it's referring to sacrifice for sin. In other words, that is the answer to the transgression. I sinned, so I have to have a sacrifice to pay for my transgression. Okay, so, but the context is in the home, in a home or a family. So here's what I think it's teaching. It's teaching us that there can be strife in a home so bad that there can be sin involved. It can cause you to sin. It can cause great anger. It can cause a person to say things or do things that they regret if they don't understand the value and the importance of making sure a home is without strife. Now, let me say this. When you raise a child, that child should be disciplined. If there is, discipline is not causing strife. Now, to the child, they think it is, right? But discipline is not causing strife. Discipline is preventing strife in the home. Because if a child is not disciplined, they're going to grow up and become rebellious. And that rebellion is going to come out in them in the home, especially in those teenage years. And it's going to cause a lot of trouble in the home. So one way to avoid strife is discipline when a child is young. Amen? And if a child's not disciplined when they're young, just be ready. Amen? Be ready, because there's going to be strife later on in that house. And no amount of sacrifices are going to cover that. And so wisdom is teaching us here that it don't allow strife. It's wise not to give strife a place in the home. And it's better to have little with peace than to have much with strife. you've heard that old saying, sometimes a person will work three jobs, they'll be gone from their family all the time so they can pay for that third car and the boat that they use twice a year, you know, and all those things, they have to work hard to do all of that and leave the family, and the family unravels and it creates strife. And can I tell you and just say that Scripture teaches us that strife is not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to have all the material possessions of life, but yet have strife with it. It's better to have a quiet, peaceable home. Very little, like he said, a dry morsel. It's better to have little than it is to have a home with strife and have a lot. And, you know, America today admonishes us. America uplifts materialism. America says materialism's the way to go. But you look at half of these homes where materialism is king, and you will see strife. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you got to provide for your home and your family. But there is a peaceful balance that can be maintained if one is willing to prioritize peace over strife. Amen? And so I think that's the admonition of Scripture here, is he's saying, you know, you're better off not to have a lot. You're better off not to have a lot. And that goes against the grain of the world, because the world attributes standing or social status or success to materialism. In the world's eyes, they go together. You know, oh, look at all that, all these rich people have. Wow, they must be successful. Hey, listen, if you have a lot of strife, that's not much success. Amen. And by the way, the only way to introduce peace in your home is to keep the Lord there, because he is the Prince of Peace. And where the Lord is in our homes, you may not have much. You may not have a lot of material things and the world's success in your mind. But God says, if you've got wisdom about that matter, then you have a whole lot more than what a lot of people have, though they have material possessions. And by the way, are you going to be able to take those material possessions with you when you die? Can't take it with you. So it's best to live peaceable, even if that means having nothing. And by the way, it's not a sin to have wealth. It's not a sin. We see Job was a man of wealth. Abraham was a man of wealth. That is not wrong. But there are some better things if that causes strife or if it causes trouble. You remember Abram? Abram showed his wisdom even though he was wealthy in the situation of him with Lot. And with Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen, there was strife, you remember? And Abram chose a part where he said, all right, we're gonna stop the strife. We're not going to let strife be there. And so Abram wisely divided that so the strife would end and the strife wouldn't be there. And that's a wise decision. So the key in life is to go after the Prince of Peace and let him rule in his way in our homes and our lives. Amen. The Prince of Peace. Okay, let's go on. Verse number 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Okay, now notice he's talking about a servant here, but he's a wise servant. And then he talks about a son. And because the son is a fool, he has shame. But because the servant, even though he's a servant, is wise, he ends up having part of the inheritance among the brethren. Now, I wrote this down. First of all, a wise man is a good ruler or a leader. A wise man is a good ruler. He uses the word ruler here, and it's synonymous with a leader, okay? And it says here a wise man. And because we understand here that this servant, he has rule over this son. In other words, he's given authority over the son. The son is a fool because he causes shame, for it doesn't specifically say what it is. But the point of the verse is to teach this principle that a fool becomes under authority and a wise man rises above that and becomes the leader that he should be. That's the difference. And the status is not whether one's a servant or whether one's a son. The status is whether one's a wise man or whether one's a fool. And that is what creates the difference here in the authority. So despite the fact that this son is a son of an inheritor. And a son, scripturally, typically is the inheritor. The oldest son typically earned the inheritance of his father. But despite the fact that he's a son or an heir, if he lives a foolish life, shame comes to him. Boy, I'll tell you what, every Christian ought to repel the effects of shame in their life. We don't want that. We should stay away from that. That we should be able to detect things in our life that could bring us to shame. And we ought to be able to detect that and say, I don't want that. I want to retain honor. I want to retain faithfulness. Those are the things that are going to matter. Those are the things that mean something. Those are the things that have substance. So he's saying here, you know, a fool will be under authority. I think a point of what he's saying here is that wisdom doesn't need a boss over them all the time. A wise person is going to understand and do right when nobody's around, when it's hard, or when he's not, when the boss isn't telling him what to do, so to speak. He's wisely going to choose what he should do and what is right before someone has to even tell him what to do. And I think that's the essence of what the verse is saying. Good leaders are faithful men. You know, there was a reason when Moses died that God chose Joshua to be that next leader of Israel. And God chose Joshua. Now, no man is perfect. No man is perfect. And you know, one of Joshua's imperfections, I believe, was courage. He needed courage. Because God in Joshua chapter 1 was teaching him, you know, be courageous. Trust my word. Don't fail and falter. And I believe, as evidence in the book of Joshua, that Joshua became a courageous man, a courageous Christian. But there's a reason why God chose him after that. Whereas compared to how often does God in the scripture choose a fool for a leadership spot? Do you know any? I don't know any. Because God wants a person, and especially us men as leaders, to be that kind of man that always just does what's right. We don't have to be pushed or prodded. We do what we're supposed to do. Amen? And that is the essence of the verse, I believe. Okay. All right, let's go on. Verse 3. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Now, I have this down here. The Lord will test the wise. The Lord will test the wise. Just as gold and silver endure the fire, the Christian, even the wise Christian, endures his own trials and tests. But a wise Christian will understand that God has a purpose for the trials. And because he understands that God has a purpose for the trials, he clings tighter to God through the trial instead of drift away from God in the trial. You know, it's so true that God is going to test us. And you know, God tests us because he wants to use us greater. And he doesn't send trials in our life haphazardly. He sends trials in our life because there's a way, something he wants for us to do in life, or something he wants us to become in life. He has a plan for us. You know, when a wise Christian realizes that, he realizes I've got to go through some fires in life. And they're never pleasant. And no man, no matter how godly they are or how wise they are, no man enjoys the testings and the trials. You know, I think the Apostle Paul grew in the Lord to where he welcomed the trials because he knew God was using them in his life. Because he got to the place where he said, I take joy in my afflictions. Now, I don't think he was being, had a martyr syndrome in his mind. You know, some people think, oh, I'm just suffering for the Lord. I got it so bad. I got it so horrible. And, you know, some people have that martyr syndrome. And I don't think that's what Paul was saying. I think he genuinely grew to a place to where he could appreciate what God was doing through trials. And he could say, Lord, and by the way, you got to have a tender heart to be able to do that. But he got to the place where he was like, Lord, okay, if you send me affliction, I know you have a purpose. And so in that understanding, I welcome the afflictions that you give me in life. Now, an immature Christian has a hard time with that. Yeah. And I'll be honest with you, I think to some degree all of us do. Because trials don't feel good. Trials, they can shake our faith. They can make us, question things in our life. But the trials are not made to do that. And he talks about fire here. And, you know, fire always has a purpose. One purpose of fire, why you put gold in fire, is it makes it pure. It makes that gold purer. It pulls out any little impurities. And you know, sometimes if God is preparing us for a task, he knows that the impurity of that has to come out before he can use us for that purpose that he has for us. And so, the best place to be as a Christian that we should grow to be is like the potter and the wheel. And we're on the wheel and God's making us how he wants us to be. He's fashioning us how he wants us to be. And therein we find joy, being tried by the Lord. Now, I wish it worked the other way. Don't you? I wish all the blessings of God would make me a better Christian. Don't you? I wish if God did something wonderful to me, it would always make me that much closer to him. But it doesn't always do that. It doesn't always do that. And by the way, it should, right? The goodness of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord should tender our hearts and make us closer to him. But sometimes God has to give us affliction to make us pure. And then a second purpose is that testing makes us better. It makes us better. It makes us closer to the Lord through that. So the Lord will test the wise, and we have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to allow you to test me. I think that's the place we ought to grow to in our trials. Is, Lord, whatever trial you want me to go through, I will. You're the potter, I'm the clay. And Lord, you allow it. You allow it. All right, let's go on. Verse 4. Are you still with me? Okay, verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Now, I want you to understand a little bit about this verse. Notice the first half of the verse talks about the person who hears a lie. The second part of the verse talks about a person who tells a lie. And he he equates both of them as wrong. Notice verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. this is a guy who wants to be wise, and somebody comes to him with a lie. Again, I picture this as a wise person who has like authority, he's a leader, and like a lie is spoken to him about whatever. If he just takes heed to everything that someone would say, and by the way, if somebody has a reputation of telling lies, you have to be careful of what they say, right? If somebody's going to tell lies, you got to weigh everything they really say. There's a character point here. And, you know, we live in a society today of people that we live in a lying society. They lie to us. They lie to us and tell us all this stuff is good. Look at the television commercials. You have to have this. You need this product. If you don't have it, you're just bad, rotten, stupid. You're just not with it. Everything's wrong with you. Right? Yeah. They lie to us to sell a product. Right? Remember the Marlboro man riding across the frozen tundra on his steed with the steam coming out of the horse's nostrils, and he's riding across, and boy, if you're like this, you're the Marlboro man. Oh, you're on top. But they don't show you the Marlboro man 10 years later. They drilled a hole in his throat because he got cancer from smoking those Marlboros, and he's got to put the cigarette up to that hole in his throat. That's the real Marlboro man, right? But they don't see, the world has a way of lying to us. So here is what I think is an understanding, is that we have to assess wisely the lies of the world. We have to compare Scripture with what the world says is true with what God says is true. Because if we don't do that, we end up listening to a lying tongue. And how many people have been deceived by a lying tongue? You know, there are lies even in religion today. Religion will lie to people. A lot of different things will lie to us. So a Christian has to weigh the things that he hears in his ear. And if we don't have that ability, we will lose wisdom. And if we listen to a lie, what happens is that those around us are affected by it because we believe that lie, and we make decisions based off a lie. You know, there's a lot of people make decisions based off of things that aren't true. And as a result, what happens is they end up believing a lie and transferring that lie to those under them or around them. And, you know, it reminds me of that verse, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. So there has to be a mechanism in every Christian, and I believe it's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, our consciences, and the fellowship of other believers around us, to help us understand that we've got to have a filter when it comes to the lies of the world. And we can't allow the lies of the world to infiltrate us, because it will infiltrate us to the point where we could lose our testimony because we believed a lie that was out there. And don't forget, in the latter days, the Bible reminds us that God will send a strong delusion that people will believe a lie. So we live in a time when lies are believed, but we ought to compare them with the Holy Spirit, with Scripture, our conscience, and the character of godly people that we're around. So This is the admonition of lies. Okay, now the last half of the verse, verse 4, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Oh, so that's why we don't listen to lies. Because the liar, he listens to the naughty tongue. He listens to garbage and the filth. And he wants to spread lies. He doesn't care about what hurts people or what, you know, destroys other people's lives. He don't care about that. He doesn't care about that. And, you know, it's really sad when you hear somebody who lies about somebody else. It's really sad. Who are they giving heed to in their ear? Who are they listening to? You know, I know a lot of people have been influenced. A lot of people are influenced by someone who wants to influence them in a lie. A lot of people are influenced in lies like that. And, you know, I think a wise Christian, or one who's at least pursuing wisdom, will be able to recognize that and identify that and say, you know, that doesn't pass the smell test. There's something wrong there somewhere. And so this is what wisdom creates in us. It helps us to see that lies can't be trusted, and they will affect me if I don't have a filter of understanding what a lie really is in our world. So let me simply suffice it to say, if you believe the Bible and the Word of God, then you have truth. And through this, you can avoid a lie. Amen? Through the Word of God. And that's why it's so important we just preach the Word. Keep preaching the Word wherever it is. That's why it's so important that we have missionaries throughout the whole world. Why? Because the truth must go forward. If the truth is not set forward, lies will permeate. And we all know who the father of lies is. It's the devil. And he loves to bring up all kinds of lies and all kinds of foolishness in our world today. So a wise man will understand these things and say, all right, I'm not gonna listen to that. Now, remember in the book of Esther, Haman had the king's ear. Haman had the king's ear, okay? He was listening to everything Haman said. But Haman was a wicked man, right? So he wanted to put Mordecai on the gallows. And he was building the gallows. But what happened? Esther stepped in. And she stuck her neck out by going to the king and proclaiming the truth to the king. And the king wisely listened to Queen Esther because he was able to identify the difference between truth and a lie. And by having that ability, he saved the whole Jewish nation at the time because he had this understanding of the difference between truth and lie. And I tell you today, it ought to be the same in us today, is an understanding, a definitiveness between truth and lies, and we know what's true. Amen? So I think that's what the verse is talking about. Okay. All right, verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. I wrote this down. Simply, we should not mock the poor or laugh at the poor. And I think this also goes along with people that are maybe educably slow, or maybe people that are retarded. I think it would be wrong for a Christian to mock that. I think Scripture's talking about that. But for the grace of God, I could have been born the same way. And but for the grace of God, and see, we have to understand that God has purposes for even every person that he allows to be created in that way. Do you remember when they went to Jesus about the blind man? And they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, neither did he sin. Neither did his parents nor him. It wasn't about sin. He said that the works of God might be manifest in him. So God allowed that man to be blind for a reason, for a purpose. And, you know, in the mind of Almighty God, he doesn't look down at as a retarded person in that aspect. He looks at them that for some reason and a purpose, he intended that person to be there for that reason. And, you know, I don't understand the mind of Almighty God. I certainly don't. But I know that God has a purpose for everything that he does. And we'll know it. We'll know one day. It'll be clear when we get into heaven what those purposes are and what God does and the reasons for God creating the deaf or the blind. And when we were in the Dominican, there was a deaf and blind man there. And you can just imagine what his life would be like. But God has a purpose. So with that understanding, we don't mock them. We don't laugh at them. We don't make fun of them. So then he goes on and he adds a little bit more to this. And verse 5, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. So we shouldn't rejoice when others fall or when others fail. We should not have that spirit of this idea of, oh, yeah, they deserved it. Yeah, right. They fell. They deserved it. Good on them. You know, that's not the spirit God wants us to have. Go to chapter 24. Just skip a few pages over real quick. Chapter 24. Look at verse 17. Chapter 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So, you know, we have to commit a lot of the evil that's done in this world to God. You know, to be honest with you, a Christian, I believe, should grow to this place where, you know, liberal people, ungodly people, they are, a lot of the ungodly that goes on in our world is repulsive to Christians. And it should be. Things like these gay pride parades, that to me is repulsive. It's absolutely sickening to see the things that go on there. And I will never be a part of any of that ungodly mess. Amen. But I want to say this to you, that a Christian should really feel sorry for sinners because they are trapped in an evil mentality. And yes, they've allowed that mentality to take them over. And a lot of them have rejected God. And sometimes I think this verse fits into a situation where maybe a Christian has been done wrong by somebody or they had a problem with this. Years ago, I was pastoring not here but a different church. A man came to me and he said he sold a car to somebody else in the church, but that person never paid for the car. And he came to me after he sold the car about a year later and said, what do I do about it? And, you know, it could have been a real source, a bad thing in his heart to have held a grudge against that person. Because really he was done wrong. And the wrong was done to him. And I went to the person and, you know, I encouraged him, hey, if you made a deal, you keep your word, you know. A Christian keeps their word. If they make a deal, you shouldn't need a 10-page contract to keep your word. You know, just a handshake should be enough for a Christian to do everything he can to keep his word. So the idea is that if you ever are done wrong for a Christian and you see that enemy fall, don't be the type of Christian that says, good, I'm glad that happened to you. You know, because we have to consider our own selves and realize we're sinners too. And what if I fell or fell in a sin? Would my enemy rejoice at my fall? So here's the point. The ultimate point is that we've got to do our best to forgive others and allow the revenge or the vengeance to be turned over to God. And I think that's important for us in Christian life to do, to allow vengeance to be put into God's hand. God, you take care of it. And when we do that, we're free of the ill feeling and the bitterness and the hard feeling that can come along with that. And we see that. Now, we can rest assured of one thing, that God will make all wrongs right one day. That we know. God will make all wrongs right. And listen, God rewards and blesses the person who follows these principles. And they're not always easy. They go against our grain sometimes. But wisdom teaches us to take a higher road and to take a better path that the Lord's name would be exalted through the situation. And so the Bible's teaching us, hey, don't fall. You know, I'm a very conservative person politically. I'm not liberal at all. Amen. I don't believe that philosophy at all. I believe it can destroy our nation. I believe liberalism facilitates evil. That's what I believe. And I tell you what, I wish we didn't have liberals in our country, but I'm not going to ask God to, I'm not going to rejoice when they fall. I am going to rejoice when a conservative gets in there. Amen. I'm going to rejoice in that. But I'm, even our president, you know, we need to be praying for him. We need to pray for that man. And allow God to work in his life, and allow God to do things in life. And it's the same with all the evil. We understand it's evil. We understand it's anti-God. You know, we know that. And I want to do something about it. You say, what do I do about it? Pray. Work to change things. Do the best we can. And vote. Amen? Vote. But the answer is never to hate your enemy. The answer is never to do that. Because it takes God's vengeance away from them. And you know, God can teach them lessons better than I ever could in my vengeance. God has a way of getting under even anyone's life and teaching them a lot of great things. So to say that a Christian is passive when it comes to being affected by an enemy is really not accurate. It's that we willingly turn a lot of things over to God and allow God to control it. That way he works in the situation better than we do, and we are free in our lives. We live a free life, free of bitterness and anger. Amen? And that's worth a lot. That's worth so much. And when we see God do a work in things, then we'll know that we made the right choice in those situations. All right, well, we're going to stop there. Stop there, chapter 5. I wanted to get a couple more verses down, but it's like that every week. Amen. I still want to give you more, but thank the Lord for his word this morning. Amen. Father, we love